there.
If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians in the New Testament. And as is our custom, and as is the practice of Christians throughout the ages, we go through letters, books of the Bible, verse by verse, so that we understand what God has given us. So last week we looked at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 11, and today we will look at verses 12 to 16. Before we look at that verse, I want to tell you something briefly. Especially now that it's very hot outside, it makes me think about winter a little bit. And even thoughts of winter can almost, like, it almost cools you down. Jeremiah and Simeon were watching some cartoons, and there were some koala bears, and they were playing in winter, and almost looking at that made me feel a little bit cooler, even though it's hot. But relating to this, what we look in this passage, it brought in my mind what happened in the Winter Olympics. I don't know, some of you might have seen it. One of the skiing competitions, I don't remember what country it was, but I remember, and I didn't watch much of it, but we happened to watch this one. There was one of the skiers was skiing and doing really well, and suddenly she took a wrong turn, and she just kept on going wrong. You know, they had to turn around, and she kept on going on the wrong path. And it took her a while, even before she realized that, oh no, I'm on the wrong path. And then she turned around, and she made it on the real path again, but she basically completely lost her chances to have any kind of medal because she took the wrong path. And why did she take the wrong path? Because she was not, somehow, when she was tired, she was not focusing on the path. She was not focusing on where the goal is, and maybe she was looking behind or thinking of something else. But for a brief moment, she was not thinking clearly. She was not thinking where she's heading. She was not thinking of what is the path. And therefore, she, even though there were other skiers, they were not close enough, and she just went the wrong way. And it took her a while to realize that she was on the wrong way. And the reason I'm saying that is that even though that's true in sports, and that's true in, you know, if you're a runner, you look forward, you only look forward, you keep on running. If you start looking backwards, you might lose momentum and you might not win the race. Well, Paul, in this passage that we will be looking at, he talks about the same idea of being single-mindedly focused, being focused on where you're going, being focused on the goal, and being focused on what the path is that gets there. And in a certain way, there's these warnings of if we don't have that focus, if we don't keep our eyes on the goal, we can take the wrong turn. And we might still make it to the goal, but we're going to lose time, and we're going to waste time, we're going to waste, for Christians, if we get our eyes off the goal, we're going to waste our life in relation to that aspect. And we're going to waste our time if we don't remind ourselves of the true purpose, the true goal that we're striving for. So that is what we will see Paul talking about here. So let me read you the verses from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And this comes after he's talked about that he does not boast in his own human achievements in any way. And he then continues that, saying, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Actually, I forgot to put it on the screen, the verse. also, just in case, so you can see it, it will be finished in English. So, as you notice in verse 12, Paul is obviously connecting this to what he has said earlier. Well, I think we'll do that one. That's why I like real books better. The technology doesn't give up, you know, the real hymnal, it stays there in your hand. Hopefully you have a Bible where you can follow along. And there's Bibles in the back if you need one. So, Paul, the reason he then here in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. The reason he wants to say this is, if you think about the situation, here is the great apostle Paul. He's writing to the Philippians. And as we saw last week here, he says that there's these certain people in Philippi called the Judaizers, who were false teachers, who were teaching that you had to be circumcised, you had to keep certain specific rules that they had come up with to add to the Old Testament, and that because of that, you are then saved. You're saved by doing something. And Paul says that's completely wrong, and Paul lists, you know, they think they can boast about their achievements. Paul himself, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecutor of the church, all these things before he was a Christian. He would have a lot of things to boast about. And then the situation where he is now, so he says he doesn't boast about any of those things. Now Paul has been 30 years a Christian. So at this point when he's writing to the Philippians, Paul has been a Christian for about 30 years. So not only does he have a great understanding of the Old Testament from right from being a baby and being born into a Hebrew family, and he's been a Pharisee, and now he's been 30 years a Christian. And not just any Christian, an apostle. The Philippians might think that, well, surely, you know, if someone has reached the heights of spiritual perfection, it would be Paul. It would be him. And Paul here wants to clarify that, hey, Philippians, just so you understand, I'm not even there yet. I have not even arrived. Not even Paul, who probably arguably the greatest Christian who has ever lived, the most faithful preacher, the most faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, after 30 years, he says, I still haven't made it to the end. I still need to grow as a Christian. I still need to continue in my sanctification. So that would have been encouraging and also convicting for the Philippians. It would have been encouraging for the Philippians to like, well, because these false teachers, the Judaizers, were basically saying that they are perfect. And Paul says, no, they're not perfect, and I'm not even perfect. Even though I'm, in some ways, could say that he can boast even more than these Judaizers. So it was encouraging to them in that sense that they would, okay, in the same way, if Paul is not even perfect, okay, because I know I'm not perfect. And that encourages me that that's how it is with the Christian life. We still struggle with different sins. There's a change and we're becoming more holy and more perfected, but we're not fully there yet. Not even Paul was fully there yet. So that in that sense, it would have been encouraging. It's like, oh, Paul is not like a Superman. He's similar to us. So that was encouraging. But at the same time, what would have been convicting to them and should be convicting for us is if Paul, and he was such a mature Christian, if he was still striving for more growth in the faith and more pressing on and being really serious about it, how much more should they have, the Philippians? And how much more should we? How much more should I, who is far, you know, behind Paul? If Paul was still growing a lot and saw his need to grow, the Philippians needed to continue growing even more, and we even more too. So here in this verse 1, Paul then continues. He says, not that I, or he begins verse 12 saying, Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus have made me his own. So he says, I have not arrived, I'm still going that way. But notice this last part in the verse, we see what Paul's motivation was. So we see the motivation for Christian living. The motivation for Christian living. What is that motivation? What is it that makes Paul, what is it that makes it possible for Paul to live as a Christian and to grow as a Christian? And what is it that makes it possible for you and me today to grow as Christians? It is here. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That was Paul's reason. The reason he presses on, the reason he has this kind of aggressive, energetic purpose, like a runner or a skier. They press on, they use every muscle in their body to go toward the goal. That's their purpose. And Paul is saying, in a similar way as the athletes press on, he is spiritually pressing on. Not just like walking along and hoping to get there. No, he's pressing on. He's giving everything that he has to get there. And the reason that he is using his power, his energy to get there is because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's his motivation. That's the motivation for Christian living. Because I belong to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. And I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. Someone who has turned from their sins and believed in Jesus Christ as the risen Messiah, the Son of God, who resurrected from the dead. Because I'm a Christian, because I belong to Jesus Christ, because of that truth, therefore I will press on. Therefore I will do these things. And notice the order is very, very important. Because we do not press on in order to be made his own. We are first made his own, and then we press on. We are not pressing on so that we would be saved. We are saved, and then, because of that salvation, we press on. And this is what the gospel teaches. This is what Paul has taught us earlier in the book of Philippians also. We are in no way saved by works, but when we are saved, we should work it out in our life. It should be seen in how we live and how we continue to grow as believers. So this is Paul's motivation, that he belongs to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has promised to do that work in him and to continue in growing in his faith as a believer who follows the Messiah. And so that should be our motivation too. And then he continues in verse 13, says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So he says the same thing kind of again. He said earlier, "I've not yet obtained it, I'm not yet perfect." Now he says again, "I do not consider that I have made it my own yet." He's not reached the end of his growth as a Christian. But then he says, but what does he do? He says, but one thing I do. And this idea, he says, one thing. The idea is of being single-mindedly focused. So like a runner, or think about someone who's in the Olympics, or whatever sports, if that's what they do for their work, that's their like single focus in life. To win that one gold medal, or to win that game, to somehow, they have like a single-minded focus, and they're really focused in it. They train hours and hours every day in order to get this one thing that they're training for. They have a single-minded focus. And in the same way, Paul, when he says, "But one thing I do," This is his way of expressing this one thing. There's this one thing. He has single-minded focus. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So that's Paul's strategy for getting there, spiritually saying. He says, he forgets what lies behind and he strains forward to what lies ahead. So forgetting what lies behind, you know, refers to, for example, his past achievements as a Pharisee. He doesn't in any way trust in that to make himself right before God. And he also, not only, if we think of ourselves, what does it mean for us? What does it mean to forget what lies behind? Well, there are certain things that we might be proud about in our past. And we might want to boast in that and focus on that. Well, you know, well, I did really well. 2 years ago, I was really good in doing certain things. Or 2 years ago, I was very faithful as a Christian. 3 years ago, I did this. 5 years ago, I did that. Somehow, oh, look at what I did back then. And we might think that we might kind of focus on that. And then, well, you know, I'm not being very faithful in any aspect, but I was very faithful then. Paul says, no, we should not do that. It was good if you were faithful then, but you should think about now and forward. Don't just dwell on things that were in the past. So don't dwell on somehow positive things that might, you know, kind of make you forget the present. Of course, we can think about the past. We have good memories, remember, and things like that. But don't just think, well, you know, one time I did something good back in the past, and that somehow gives me the confidence. No. But at the same time, there's things that we've done wrong in the past. We made wrong decisions, wrong things, sinful things even. And when we sin against God, we need to repent before God. We need to confess our sins before Him. And we need to ask His forgiveness and trust in Jesus Christ. And knowing that in 1 John chapter 1 it says, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we need to confess our sins, but at the same time, then those sins in the past or wrong decisions or something, we shouldn't dwell on them too much. Because some of us, we might think too much about the past also. So Paul is not, he's not thinking about things that are behind that were good things, and he's not thinking about, oh man, when I was a Pharisee, I had Stephen the martyr killed. He was killed, you know. And he had repented of it, and I'm sure he at times remembered it and the wrong things he had done, but he wasn't focusing on it too much. He dealt with it, he'd repented it before God, and now it was on the past, and he was going forward. And this idea, again, of not looking backward but straining forward is the idea of a runner. Think about a runner and in the Olympics or somewhere else. And back in the day when Paul was writing this, they did have Olympics. So it's, you know, Paul, the sports and the Roman world and the Philippi, they would have known what kind of this kind of language of straining forward, pressing on and not looking back, and the prize and the goal. And this was language about sports. So just like a runner, he knows the goal, and when he runs, he just runs straight forward, and he uses every muscle in his body to get closer to the finish line as possible. And if a runner starts looking backwards, unless it's like a really long marathon, then you might quickly, but if it's a short race, you don't look backwards, not even for a second. You go straight if you want to win the race. And that's the image that Paul is saying spiritually. He's focused, he's so focused on his goal that he doesn't have time to waste in a wrong way dwelling on things of the past. That doesn't mean that he never thought about things in the past, of course. And sometimes it's good to look in the past, to learn from past history, church history, our own life, and remember good things and memories we have with other people. That's good. But to get too carried away in the past is not good. And the reason that it's not good is that you then hinder your progress forward. Because while you're looking backward, you're not going forward, just like the runner. When he's looking backwards, he's not going forwards. So Paul, that was his strategy. forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. And straining, here's the idea of stretching your muscles to the limit, spiritually speaking. Straining forward, not just, you know, walking a little bit and hoping to get there, actually like doing everything you have to go forward. So, this is what Paul has said, this has been his motivation, that Christ is his Lord, he belongs to Jesus, and that is his motivation, why he does these things, and he keeps on going toward Christ. Then, verse 14, we see the goal of Christian living. So we've seen the motivation for Christian living, that if a believer belongs to Jesus Christ, that is his motivation to work out his salvation. And then verse 14 introduces us. What is that goal? What is it that Paul is going toward? What is that focus that he has that he's pressing on so much for? He says, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I press on toward the goal. So Paul, in his mind, there was a goal. There was a goal, a target, a mark that he was going forward to. And for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here doesn't explain too much what exactly he means is the goal or the prize. And therefore it's good for us to look at some other passages even written by Paul himself. So I want to turn to Romans chapter 8:29. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. This is what Paul writes to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this is one of those passages where Paul talks about election and predestination and all those things. But notice specifically what he says. What is the purpose that God saves people? What is the purpose that he predestines and calls and justifies people? Why does a person become a Christian? What's the purpose of it? It says here, to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. When God saves a person and saves them from their sin and brings them to salvation in Christ, the ultimate purpose is that that man or woman might be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's goal in life, to become more and more like his Lord. Christ was his Lord, Christ was his Master, and he wanted more and more to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to say things like Jesus, to do things like Jesus, to have the compassion that Jesus had, to have the courage that Jesus had, to have the love that Jesus had, to care about the things that Jesus cared about, to be more like him, to be more conformed, to be made like Jesus Christ. That was the goal, and that is the goal that should be for all Christians, to become more like Christ. Even if you think about the whole term, Christian. Christian is someone, originally, it probably meant, it was a mocking word that other, like Romans used. Oh, those are those little Christ. They're the Christ slaves. They're the followers of Christ. But that's what it is. Being a Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as revealed in Scripture. And to be more like him, to follow him. So that is the goal. That was the goal of Paul, to become more and more like Christ. And another passage I want us to look at relating to this, when Paul says the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and the prize is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And there's this truth that even though as believers we will not face God's judgment, if we trust in Jesus, if we have truly turned from our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we will not face condemnation. If we have not believed in Jesus truly, we will face God's judgment in eternal hell. But if we have believed and trusted in Christ, turned to Him in repentance and faith, we will not be judged into eternal damnation. But there's still an aspect of receiving rewards. How faithful have we been with the life that He has given us? And the Bible speaks in many places about this. And this is one of those passages. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is when believers appear before Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So have I wasted my life as a Christian? Or have I used as much as opportunity has been given to me to faithfully serve my Master? Will Christ say to me, will Christ say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And Paul was determined that he was not earning any salvation. He knew that he was saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But he wanted to serve his Master and to please his Master. That's why he was straining with every muscle in his bones, so spiritually, to grow in his faith, to become more and more like Jesus, and to be a faithful servant. Because he knew that there's a day when he will stand before his Master and he will have to give an account. Not that he will be judged. He has been forgiven of his sins, but at the same time, there's this aspect the Bible speaks that believers will receive rewards of their faithfulness. So Paul, his goal of Christian living, his goal of the Christian life, it could be said that the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. To be like Christ is the goal of the Christian life. The purpose of the Christian life is to be like Christ, to be more like Him. And how do we then become more like Christ? Well, first we need to know what this Christ is like. And the only way we know what Christ is like is through the Word He has given us. And it's not just the Gospel, it's because all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament is the Word of Christ, the Word of God. And we learn more things about God. We learn more things about Christ. And the more we learn those things and the more we internalize those things, we will start acting in accordance to those things. We don't need just head knowledge, because you can have head knowledge without actually acting it out. You can know all the right answers without actually living a faithful Christian life. But living a faithful Christian life cannot be something less. It can't be this kind of like, oh, I just do it for some kind of personal revelation. I mean, I don't need to learn about the Bible. I don't need to come to church to hear a Bible being preached. I don't really need to read it on my own either. You know, I'm praying, things like that. Well, how can you learn to become more like Christ if you do not know what this Christ is like? And even if you spent your whole life studying through 50 years, every day, all the time, studying the Bible and trying to figure out how Christ is like, you will not have reached the point of, okay, I've got it. I've got it all. Christ, because He's God, you know, He's inexhaustible. You can never come to the depths of it. So there's always more for us to learn, more for us to understand, and more for our lives to become more like Christ. And again, remember, Paul, he knew his Bible. He knew his Old Testament before he was a Christian, inside out. And then he'd been a Christian for 30 years. And he had talked with the risen Christ. Jesus himself had talked to him. And Jesus was giving the letters of the New Testament through him. So the Holy Spirit was using Paul to give new revelation, new scripture. All these things. And yet Paul is saying, I need to grow, I need to grow, I need to grow. And we should grow. And we should want to grow. And just like Paul, the first thing that we need to realize is that we're not yet there. So when we understand that we have not got there yet, we're not yet perfect, that will motivate us to get there. Because there is this wrong teaching, there's this false teaching among some Christians. You know, it's called different things in different circles, but basically Christian perfectionism. There's this idea that a Christian can, in this life, become and grow so much that they will not sin at all. That they will be perfect. They will be without sin. There are Christians like this. That's dead wrong and completely against what Paul says. But this kind of teaching still exists today. And that kind of teaching is what the Judaizers were falsely saying. You know, they said, yeah, we're keeping the law, we're basically perfect. And Paul says, I'm not perfect. And we need to realize that we're not perfect. And because we haven't arrived yet, we need to realize that we still have room to grow. We still have a long ways to go. And the reason we can grow is because we belong to Jesus Christ. And if he has begun to work in us, like Philippians chapter 1 says, he will bring it to completion. So, to be conformed to Christ, that is the goal of life. That should be the goal of Christians. That should be your goal. And it's good for us to remember that. And the reason that you can summarize Christ's likeness into the purpose and the goal of salvation is that then finally, when we stand before God, he will give us a resurrected body. If you notice in Philippians chapter 3:20, Paul says, so just at the end of this chapter, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, in the end, the believer's hope is that we are in this life, we're growing in our Christ-likeness, we're becoming more like him, but in this life we will never reach that perfection, like Paul is saying. But one day we will be perfectly conform to the image of Christ. We will be given resurrected bodies. And that's what Paul was looking forward to. And all the benefits that that encompasses of being with Christ, being in union with Christ, Christ as our covenant-keeping Messiah. We are made one with him. And because we're one with him, we have salvation of our sins. We have resurrection and eternal life. We belong to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we should act more and more like Christ. To think and live and act like he did. So there's this, I think many of us have heard, there's this phrase, what would Jesus do? And you know, those t-shirts and whatever. And in some ways, it's a little bit, I don't know, you know, in some ways it can be a little bit silly, like, okay, what would Jesus do? Would he buy this car or would he buy that car? You know, like in all situations it doesn't apply. What would Jesus do? Would he marry this person or that person? Well, Jesus never married them, never will. So we can't like apply it just like a blanket statement. What would Jesus do? But there is some truth to that. There is the truth that as Christians, our first and primary goal and thinking is like, well, how do I think of this? As a Christian, how does Christ call me to live? How does he call me to live and act in my workplace? How does he call me to live and act in the church? How does he call me to treat my neighbors? How does he call me to, what does he call me to think about? What does he think about if I do this? He probably does not think I should do that, then I should not do that. All these things. So, I understand why it became a well-known phrase, what would Jesus do? And it is good, even though it can be a little misapplied at times. But it should be something we think. And maybe even more than what would Jesus do, we should think, what did Jesus do? And we know what Jesus did, what he said, and what he did. And because of what he did, we should, okay, because he reacted like that. Because he told us to love our enemies, I should love my enemies. Because he told the truth, even though people hated him for it, I should tell the truth, even if people hate me for it. Because he did something, we should do that. We should be like him. So the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ, to become more and more like him. So then, in verse 15, Paul continues in Philippians chapter 3. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And it seems like Paul is here doing a little bit of a play on words, because the word mature, I think even in Finnish, it's daudelin, and the word perfect, and that's what it is in Greek. So, the idea of being perfect is the idea of mature, that's why we translate it mature. But the word is perfect. So Paul is saying, let those of us who are perfect think this way. And notice what he said in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. So Paul has already said, I am not perfect. But now he's saying, let those of us who are perfect think this way. So now he is saying he's perfect. So he's kind of using a little bit of a wordplay. And I think there's two reasons for why he's doing this. First of all, he's pointing to the fact that Christians spiritually are perfect. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have already been made perfect. We will not be condemned to eternal damnation because of Jesus Christ. So we've been perfected. We've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So he's pointing to that fact. Even though we're not outwardly perfect and living in perfect accordance to that, we are already perfect. But the other reason, kind of double meaning, I believe he's using it, is to kind of speak to the Judaizers, these false teachers who were thinking that they were perfect. So there's these false teachers in Philippi, the Judaizers, and everywhere else. They were not just in Philippi. These Jewish Christians who were saying, we are basically perfect, we're keeping the law. And Paul is saying, well, if you truly are perfect, if you truly would be perfect, you would realize that this is all true that I've said. If you are truly perfect, you will realize that you're not perfect. If you are truly holy, you will realize that you're not holy. Like Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Because those people who thought they were righteous, there's no hope for a person who thinks that they're righteous on their own. And in the sense, there's no hope for a person who thinks that they have achieved perfection, because they haven't, and they're misguided. They're deceived into thinking that they're perfect. So Paul is here kind of saying, well, those of us who are perfect think this way, you know, have this kind of attitude, if you truly have arrived to the spiritual heights of your Christian life, as they were claiming, if you truly have arrived, then you would realize that you haven't arrived. And therefore, you haven't arrived. And I think it was, again, Spurgeon said a lot of things that people quote. Charles Spurgeon, the great particular Baptist leader in England a few hundred years ago. But I remember he said this, I think it was him, anyway, someone well-known said that the holier I become, the more holy, the more I grow in my faith, the more I realize how unholy I am. You realize that the more I grow in my faith, the closer I come to God, the more I understand how not holy I am. And the idea is that, and the truth is that Christ, God, He is so holy, so the closer we come to Him. So if you think about, you know, just as for illustration, God is like the sun, you know, radiant. So the closer I go to the sun, the more I will see if my clothes are dirty. If I start far away, you know, the sun doesn't maybe shine that bright, and I think, oh, it's not so bad. But the closer I go to the sun, I say, oh man, it's like I didn't realize I was so dirty. I have been as dirty the whole time, but I just start realizing that dirt the closer I get to the light. The same is true spiritually. The closer we get to God, the more we understand Him, the more we're conformed to His image, the more we understand our sinfulness before a holy God. So anyone who thinks that they're somehow, oh, I'm doing well, or I'm growing my faith, like, look at me, I'm really good, you know, I'm perfect, and I've arrived, they're still far away, they still haven't arrived at all, because they're completely clueless about the first things, you know. And that's why Paul says that those of us who are mature, those who are perfect, think this way. And then he says, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So he says, and even if you don't agree, even if you don't think, well, God will reveal it at the end of the day. At some point you will realize this. And it seems that Paul is saying this kind of, not in a positive way, not in kind of like, hey, it's fine for you to disagree with me, sometime you'll hopefully understand I was right. He's saying, well, if you think otherwise, God will reveal it. He will reveal the error of your ways. And you will realize, sooner or later, you will realize that what I said was true. And in fact, the NET translation, which is quite a good translation, and they try often to kind of very literally translate things from the Greek and Hebrew, they translate this last part, that God will reveal the error of your ways, to explain that Paul is here. He's not positively just saying like, hey, it's fine for you to disagree, at some point God will teach you. He says, just know that God, eventually you will realize that this is the truth. But it's better to understand that sooner rather than later. And then, finally, Paul ends with verse 16 saying, only let us hold true to what we have attained. And it's kind of like, one more thing, let us hold true. And the idea of holding true is here the idea of living, to walk, and to follow or conform to a standard. That's the idea, holding true, or to live, to walk. So the thing that he is saying here, and for example, New American Standard Bible, which is a really good English translation, translates this verse saying, let us keep living by that standard to which we have attained. Let us keep living by that standard to which we have attained. So even the word standard isn't in the Greek. It seems because Paul is using these words that he kind of assumes that the way Greek works is that what he's saying, that we need to hold true, we need to keep on, we need to keep on living according to that standard, that commandment that we have been given. So for a Christian, that means, you know, we've been told about Christ and what Christ is like, and we're being told more and more, and we've been told what He expects of us as believers, what we shouldn't do, what we should do, and those things which are true and right and honorable. And He knew that the Philippians were a very faithful church, so He knew that he had nothing to really criticize them about. But He says we need to keep on holding on to that. We need to keep on walking. Don't give up. Don't think that you've somehow arrived. You need to keep on following Christ. You need to keep on conforming your life to the standard of Christ. So the simple truth is that, just like Paul earlier in Philippians when he's talked about working out our salvation, the same truth is here. Since we are saved, we need to live like it. We have attained Christ. We have come to Him, and now we need to hold true and live in light of that. So, as I started with the story about the real truth about what happened in the Olympics, and I think that happens often. Probably that just happens to be one time that I saw it. The skier was not focused for a while, and she went on the wrong path. She eventually got back, but she lost a lot of time. As Christians, we need to be careful and remind ourselves, what is my goal? What is the purpose of my life? Is it just to somehow make myself look good? Is it just to somehow get as much money as possible? Is it just whatever? Is it something like that, fame and fortune? No. As Christians, the number one, the goal and target and the goal that we're striving for is that we would become more like Jesus Christ, the one whom we follow. That's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. We need to keep on following Him. And we will never in this life realize, well, I followed to the end, I've made it, I'm now perfect. No. We need to keep on following. And Paul kept on and kept on straining forward, stretching his spiritual muscles to the limit. And we should too. If Paul needed to keep on growing after 30 years of being an apostle, surely I need to keep on growing. Surely you need to keep on growing. And the great thing is that God makes it possible because He has made us His own. He's given us His Holy Spirit to be in us. If we truly trust in Christ, that we can grow in our faith. That is Paul's charge to us. He's given us the motivation for Christian living. He's reminded us of the goal of Christian living, which is Christ-likeness. And the last part here, he called us to Christian thinking. Christian thinking is to think this way, to have this attitude that Paul has exemplified. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. So let us pray together now. Our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, we are followers of Him. Thank you, God, that you are the true God who has created all things. And even though we as men and women have sinned against you and committed evil against you, that you provide salvation, that when we turn from our sins and confess our sins to you and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins 2,000 years ago, that we are saved from the wrath to come. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have this hope and we have eternal life in you, and we have your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you will bring to completion that work that which you have started in us. But help us, Lord, never to become lazy in our Christian life. Help us never to take breaks from our race, so to say, and stop and start just looking backwards and thinking about other things and lose focus and therefore lose and waste part of our life on this earth. But help us to be like a runner who's focused on his goal, focused on where he needs to go. And just like Paul was focused, that he wanted to grow more and more to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us this week, whatever we do, whether we have summer holidays or work or studies or other things, help us in all aspects of life think, how should I think in these situations like Christ? How should I reflect the fact that I'm a Christian, that I'm one who believes and follows Christ? We thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given us to enable us to grow as believers. And we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you are always faithful. We pray that you bless us in this coming week. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we have one more hymn to sing.